Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, Divine Appointments, from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
A divine appointment is sometime that God orchestrates a meeting between either a couple of people or whatever, how God orchestrates it. And it's an interaction that actually ends up blessing both the person sharing the gospel and the person hearing the gospel. Maybe it happens like this. Maybe you're down here at Safeway and you go into Safeway, and if you're like me, you're impatient and you just want to go in and grab the milk. Hope no one recognizes you, and run and get out. But then all of a sudden, someone comes up and goes, "Hey, aren't you the pastor of Living Faith Fellowship?" "Yes, yes, I am." And then you have this conversation, and at the end of it, you're like, "Whoa, that was so cool." In any case, it's where the Lord has orchestrated both sides to come together, and maybe you say something, and you don't even realize that just a little bit of what you said is exactly what that other person needed to hear. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 9 as we continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. Really quickly, remember what happened last week. Last week, we talked about a one-on-one evangelism followed by a believer's baptism that we saw with the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's the thing. We must be led by the Holy Spirit, and we have to have somewhat of a knowledge of the Word of God in order to share the gospel. And so this morning is a very famous passage out of the book of Acts. It's Saul on the road to Damascus. And it's the divine appointment where God shines this bright light and knocks Saul to his knees. And we're going to learn more about Saul's conversion. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, Saul is a picture of the old man. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 9, let's begin with verse 9. Again, remember what has happened up to this point. There's been a great persecution, and because of the persecution, all but the original apostles have left Jerusalem, and they have dispersed everywhere. And chapter 9 starts out this way. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if any were found of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here's Saul. And remember, he was standing there as Stephen, the first Christian martyr, gave up his life. He was standing there approving why they stoned this man. And now he goes to the chief priest and he says, "Hey, I have heard that this great dispersion has happened, and I hear there's a lot of believers down in Damascus. I want your permission to go down there and bring them bound to Jerusalem. They will either be thrown in prison or they will be murdered for their faith." So think about what's going on. The religious leaders of that day were so against God, the God they claim to know, the God they claim to serve, and yet they're so anti-Christ, they don't even recognize how violent they are against these people. Now, in our modern day, there's very few people alive that have not heard of the Apostle Paul, because Paul wrote over half the New Testament, and Paul is so famous. But back then, he was a Jew. He was this guy who was living out in the flesh. He's angry. He's mad. All these things that were going on. Later in his epistles, he's telling the story of how he persecuted the church and how he even murdered people in the name of God, thinking he was doing God a favor when truly he was anti-Christ. There in your notes. Saul without the Holy Spirit is a picture of someone with zeal, but driven by the flesh and is actually fighting against God. Maybe you've heard this saying, you know, zeal without knowledge. That's what Paul or Saul is a picture of at this point. He's got lots of zeal. Let me tell you how dangerous zeal without knowledge is. Zeal without knowledge starts cults. Zeal without knowledge starts persecution of Christians. You got all this zeal, but you don't know who Jesus is. The other is just as bad. Knowledge without zeal makes up the frozen chosen. And that's just as bad. Notice what it says. He was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So he's angry. He's violent. And he's got this self-righteousness. He thinks that in his religion that he is pleasing God. And yet he's not. Saul's ultimate goal? Exterminate Christians. Think about this. Here's a guy that says he knows God and he wants to kill Christians. Can I just tell you something? If your religion causes you to hate or kill other people, get you a new religion, okay? Get you a new religion. People bound up in legalism or religiosity are always wanting to look down their nose at other people and think that they're so high and mighty of their own volition, and they're not. Before we had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so this is a picture of us. Doing things through the flesh, thinking that we're doing so wonderful and yet not led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we even think we're doing the work of the Lord, and really, we're fighting against God. But notice what it says, that if he found any who were of the way, well, what is he talking about? Five times in the book of Acts, Christianity is called the way. This is the way, and no, it has nothing to do with Star Wars. There in your notes, four of you got that. That was good. There in your notes, Christianity is more than a set of rules or doctrines. Following Jesus is a way of life. And naming Christianity the way was probably adopted by the words of Jesus Christ himself. I want you to think about what was happening in John chapter 14. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going away to prepare a place for them. He's telling them that this all is going to happen. And then all of a sudden, Thomas starts questioning and saying, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way to get there. And Jesus said this in John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and catch these words, no one comes to the Father except through me. So the way, because he said that, I am the way, then in the book of Acts, a lot of people started calling Christianity the way. By the way, to be a Christian means to be a little Christ. It was first used in the book of Acts as almost like teasing them. You're a little Christ, aren't you? What we've watered it down to in our day and age, I think I like the way better than Christianity. I don't know, personal opinion. But let's see what happens. Roman numeral 2, Saul has a come to Jesus meeting. Look at verse 3. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now you got to know that Damascus is about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And again, Saul has heard after the dispersion of the Christians, a lot of Christians had gone to Damascus. So he wants to wipe them out. And as Saul is traveling down this road, I love this. This great light shines on him and knocks him to his knees. I love that. You know what I have found in my life, and maybe not so with you, because you guys are probably all very submissive, loving, kind people. God has a way of dealing with hard-hearted people. And by the way, those knock you to the knee moments that God uses is because he loves you. He's not out to destroy you. He wants you and he loves you. And he's kind and he's patient. And sometimes he speaks to me in a language I can understand. Whoa, boom, I understand. He has a way, and I love that. Remember who Saul was. He's the most educated guy on the face of the planet. He has a prestigious degree in Jewish law. Here's a guy, he's a scholar. Yet, he missed the most important thing about God ever. Saul did not know Jesus. He knew everything there was to know about God, but he didn't know Jesus. That's a problem. After his conversion, Paul taught the church at Corinth about godly wisdom versus human wisdom. This is what he said. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, catch this scary thought. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they're futile. So many of us like to think that God doesn't know our thought life. Yes, he does. They're in your notes. Even though Saul was educated, the things of Jesus, the Old Testament prophecies, the promises, and eternal life by faith in Christ were unknown to him prior to this divine appointment. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what this great light was. A lot of different people, a lot of different commentators have a lot of different ideas. And what was it? It obviously was a bright light. It knocked him to his knees. Some people would say it was the Shekinah glory of God shining down on him. Other people would just say, no, it was the resurrected body of Christ. And just by him showing up, it was a bright light. We don't really know. And the reason we don't really know is because this is not normative in Scripture. As you read through Scripture, you don't see God showing up to all these hard-hearted peoples with this great light and knocking them to their knees. But it's a good day if God does that to you. It's a good day. Trust me. We really don't know. But what we do know is that Saul fell to the ground. Now, we're going to see here in a couple of verses that this wasn't an act of worship. This wasn't even an act of submission. What it was survival mode. He was scared. It knocked him to the ground, and he looked up. Here's this guy, well-educated guy, has everything going on, has money, has power, position. And all of a sudden, God knocks him off his high horse. Wow, what is it? And Jesus asked Saul some pretty telling questions. Ask yourself these questions, what Saul was asked. The first one is, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Think about this. Jesus, I've never even met you. I'm persecuting followers of the way. Right. Saul failed to understand that when you attack a member of the body of Christ, you're actually attacking Jesus. Listen to what Paul said later when he finally got it in Ephesians 6:12. He said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What a lot of us fail to understand is we think we're fighting against our neighbor. We think we might be fighting against our spouse or somebody else or something else. And what Paul is saying is we don't battle against people. If it's a spiritual battle, it's because we have an enemy and he's out to destroy. But greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Again, remember, he's a sold out Jew. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He knew everything about God, but he missed Jesus. Jesus, all through the book of John, claimed to be God in the flesh. Go study it sometime. All throughout the book, he said, me and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And on it goes. And in case you want to argue and say, that's not what he meant. Well, the Jews certainly knew what he meant. Because when he said those things, the Jews picked up stones to kill him because they said, being a mere man, he claimed to be equal with God. What's so cool is, again, Saul later in life at the church of Colossae said these words, Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And catch this statement. For in him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who's Jesus? All the fullness of the triune Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. I want to see God. Look at Jesus. All the fullness dwells in him bodily. And then notice again, whom are you persecuting? Again, what a great reminder. If you're persecuting a member of the body of Christ, you're going against Christ's bride. You're attacking Jesus. Now, there can and should be church correction, no doubt about it. But if it's a spiritual attack against one of God's people, watch out. And then the next one, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You don't hear this very often in our day and age, right? Kick against the what? The goads? What are you talking about? Well, here it is. Oxen were used to till soil. And what would happen is the farmer who is running the oxen wanted the oxen to go this way or go that way. You may not know this about oxen, but sometimes they're stubborn. And they're big as an ox. And so you got this big ox, and you want to turn it, and it won't turn. Well, a goad was a stick with a very sharp edge on it. And what would happen is the farmer would take the goad and kind of stab the oxen on this side a little and get him to go this way, and then maybe go this way. Now, if you're stubborn as an ox, maybe a little poke isn't what you need. Maybe you need a big poke, okay? Turn to your spouse and say, you need a big poke. No, don't do that. Don't do that. But the more the ox rebelled, the worse it got for the ox. Think about this. And so why was it hard for Jesus to watch Saul kick against the goads? Let me tell you something about our God. Let me tell you something. God is not out to destroy you. Okay? And what God would say is, I don't want to see you suffer from your sin. And rather see you suffer for your sin, I'm going to give you a little poke now and then to get you to go the right way. And the more you rebel, the bigger the poke is. And God loves you, and he's for you, but he also corrects those he loves. And that's not a favorite verse of anyone in church, right? God corrects those he loves, and if he doesn't correct you, you're an illegitimate child. God loves me. He loves me a lot. And so Saul would be the oxen. Jesus is the one tilling the ground. And he's like, Saul, I said to go this way. Saul, I said to go this way. Oh, you want me to go that way. Got it. Here's the thing. And not to get in the argument of, you know, Calvinism or Arminianism or anything else, but God will not force us. But he will teach us. God's not forcing you to do anything. He lays before you a choice. And he's saying, if you go this way, it's blessing. You go that way, you're getting the goad. Who wants the goad? The Lord is all powerful, all knowing. God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants to. But if you're his kid, he's going to poke you into going the right direction. So we sit back and go, why God? Why am I being poked? Why aren't you going in the right direction? And so then notice, I love this about Saul. Here's the arrogant Pharisee. And he says, what do you want me to do? I recommend this response highly. Okay? If God speaks to you and you know it's the Lord, you've tested all things, you've held on to that which is true, and God tells you to do something, I recommend this highly. What do you want me to do? What a great response. There in your notes, faithfulness to the Lord requires commitment, sacrifice, and a predetermined resolution to obey the voice of the Lord. Why are faithfulness and obedience so important? Because it demonstrates that I trust what God has said. I'm going to tell you a story about somebody from last week. She's in the service, so I'm going to try to be easy with it. But Miss Margie, a couple of years ago, started talking to me about baptism. And I don't know what the message was, but I had preached a sermon on baptism. And if it comes up in the passage, you're going to hear it. And she came up to me and she said, you know, I need to be baptized, but I'm embarrassed. I'm this, you know, the excuses. We all have them, right? And so for 2 years, every time I preach on baptism, Miss Margie, she would say, yeah, but. Well, last week, if you were here, we did the teaching on the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip telling him and then baptizing him. He receives Christ and he's instantly baptized. Get done with the sermon and she's convicted, and her good friend Marion, if you've not met Marion, meet Marion. She'll tell you how it is. Marion told her, wouldn't it be great if you got baptized? And so Margie, and just about then they're having a conversation. Austin walks by and, hey, Austin, let's talk. And so Austin, God bless him, said, no, we're not waiting until next week or the following week, because this is how, you know, you prolong things, procrastinate and all those sort of things. Now we're going to do it right now. And so Margie, God bless her, I don't have clothes with me. Oh, good news. We have baptismal robes back there and one that will fit you. And so God bless her. She was obedient in the moment and got baptized. And I want to tell you, I couldn't have been prouder at that moment. I asked her this morning, tell me what it was like afterwards. And she said, I was just floating around. I was so blessed because of the obedience. Now, attacks come too. But obedience and faithfulness to the Lord happen when we rest in what he's told us to do. We trust him that all his ways are good. He's not out to harm us. And if he says, you place your faith in Christ and then you go in the water, do it. So number three, Saul's response. Look at verse 6. It says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So he's blind, he's not eating, he's not drinking. The Lord caused Saul to fall off his high horse right there and put him on the ground. There in your notes, again, Saul did not fall down in worship or reverence for the Lord. He was frightened and in survival mode. But then he responded to Jesus in obedience. Everyone who has a true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ has an experience like this, and it's a radical response, and they will never be the same. Consider Jacob. We're told that Jacob wrestled with God all night. And when he got done in the morning, he walked around with a limp the rest of his life because God put his hip out, gave him a name change, and he was never the same. He went from supplanter or manipulator to Israel, man governed by God. He went from a manipulator to a man governed by God. How about Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet? Think about chapter 6, where Isaiah sees a vision of the throne room, and he says these words, woe am I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. Woe am I. There in your notes, when someone has a genuine encounter with Jesus, they will repent by going in a new direction, and they will receive a renewed love for God, his people, and they will be transformed. This doesn't mean perfection. Doesn't mean you never sin again. What it means is you have new goals. You have a new mind. You have a new heart. Still blow it? Yes. But God loves you. Our role is to make ourselves available to the Lord. His role is to orchestrate the whole thing. Our attitude is one of surrender. Lord, you are the potter. I am the clay. Make me and mold me any way you want to. You're Lord, you're boss, you're master. I am servant. And Saul hit rock bottom. And I love that he hit rock bottom, because do you know something? We all have different rock bottoms. Someone who's tenderhearted, you tell them I'm disappointed in you, that's their rock bottom. Other of us have to hit the rock and hit it hard. But Saul hit rock bottom, because here he thought he loved God, thought he served God, and God shows up and says, you are kicking against the goads, and I am Jesus. And Saul instantly changed. He was on a mission to destroy Christ's followers, and now he's calling Jesus his Lord. He encounters Jesus, and now he has a new life. And again, notice his response. Lord, that's Kyrios, boss, master, the owner of something. Lord, what do you want me to do? In essence, he's saying, you're the boss, I'm not, let's go. I love Paul, Saul, because he's got this dog and a bone personality. It's a lot like mine. I check things. I don't believe people when they say something, so I'm going to check it out, make sure it's right. But once I believe something, I am all in. Dog on a bone. Let's go. And that's what Saul did. And once he realized who Jesus was, he was forever changed. And notice Jesus told Saul, arise, go in the city, and you'll be told what to do next. God, I'll serve you if you tell me how this all ends. Lord, I will serve you. I'll go anywhere you tell me as long as you tell me how I retire when I'm 55. None of us have ever said that, right? Lord, I'll serve you as long as I know it all works out. There in your notes, the Lord usually gives us enough light to take one step at a time. If we could see everything in our future, we might not venture out. Just enough light for the next step. Again, I want to know how it all ends. And if you just tell me, Lord, then I'll obey. And he says, but I want you to do it by faith. But, go. I want you to think about something. Think about back to the children of Israel. Moses is about to die, and he sets up Joshua as their new leader. And so Moses dies, goes up on that mountain, he dies, and here's Joshua, and the Lord speaks to Joshua, and this is what we're told in Joshua 3:13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. If you go back and read that narrative, God has told them to cross over the Jordan. The Jordan is really wide at this time. It's springtime, and it's just raging. And God says, what I want you to do, boys and girls, is go down there and dip your toe in. And I could just hear Joshua. I could just hear the children of Israel. God, if you'll just show me, then I'll obey. And God's like, no, put your foot in. Has God ever told you that? Put your tippy toes in the water and trust me. But God, if you build a bridge and I can see across, then I'll do it. And God's like, no, I told you what to do. Dip your toe in, trust me for the rest. And that's usually how God works. And then notice what it says. The men who were with him stood speechless. They didn't know what happened. They heard noises, but they didn't get this whole vision. Why? Personal God. Personal experience. This wasn't for everybody. This was for Saul. And they stood there going, what happened? And then Saul's blinded, and he has this three-day blindness. And I asked myself, why? Why did God make him blind for 3 days? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons, and you can check it out when you leave. But I think one is self-reliance, right? We rely on self quite a bit. But I think, is it a picture of Jesus taking the cross and being 3 days before rising again? And so Saul's blind 3 days before he rises again. Could be, I don't know. But there's a lot of reasons, but he's taken into the city. And notice he didn't eat, he didn't drink during those 3 days. Was he just fasting before the Lord? Was he shaken up? His stomach was all in a knot. I don't know. But there's a lot of possibilities here. But this humbling experience took the big man on campus, knocked him off his horse, and now he wants to hear from the Lord. So, Roman numeral 4, another divine appointment, this time for Ananias. Look at verse 10. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, catch what he says. Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who would call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Ananias, be quiet. No, he didn't say that. go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name, catch this, before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And here's a promise from the Lord for you, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Thanks, Lord. Thanks. Saul gave his whole life to Jesus only so he could go suffer for him. Awesome promise. Awesome. So Jesus tells Ananias, go, help this guy. And he tells him, by the way, he's going to be on Straight Street. He's going to be with Judas. He's going to be praying. And his name is Saul. Go. Why so detailed? I don't know. God speaks to him in a vision, knocks Saul to the ground, and then he's so detailed. I want you to notice something first. It says, and behold, he's praying. And we would say, well, he's a Pharisee, right? He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's a Jew of Jews. Praying was nothing new for Saul, but here's the difference. This is the first time that he's prayed with Jesus as his mediator. This is the first time he's prayed in Jesus' name. This is the first time he knows this God personally, not just knows about this God. So this prayer is something else. His whole life has been formal prayers. And this time, it's my Jesus. Wow. Wow. There in your notes, but after hearing the Lord's message about Saul, Ananias questioned God's call. None of us have ever done that, right? I've heard of this guy. You know what he's doing to your saints in Jerusalem? And you realize he's got like this letter from the high priest to arrest us all. Lord, are you sure you want me to go to this guy? I want to see our church grow, but not that guy. I want to see heaven full of people, but not that guy. Think about this. And again, why is God so specific about who, where, why, and how? Well, because I think he needed some encouragement along the way. And God's so good. So good. Question the call, and God's like, look, he's at this house on this street with this man, and he's praying. Go. There in your notes, Ananias' objection were logical, but he was not counting on the Lord to do a miracle in the life of Saul, and he wasn't trusting the Lord's ability to protect him during the mission. You know, we all have doubts. I've never met a Christian that was honest that didn't have doubts somewhere along the way. But God had a plan. And here's the plan, folks. If you're meant to drown, you're not going to burn. God's got a plan for you. God had a plan for Saul. Go, because I told you to go. Listen, the results are not your problem. So many times we think, but if I don't tell them, they're never going to hear about Jesus. You're not that big. God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. But he wants to bless us for our obedience, like Margie. And he would say, go. Do what I told you to do. And if you're meant to drown, you're not going to burn. I got you. You'll be fine. And even though he seemed to waver at first, notice what he did. Okay, I'll go. It's okay to waver. It's okay to question. But at the end of the day, if God tells you to go, hey, let me give you some good advice. Go. And he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name, had this plan for him. And I think about Ananias. Here's Ananias. We don't know a lot about him. We don't hear a lot about him. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul uses his name talking about his conversion story. And maybe that one moment in time was insignificant. Do you know your obedience is never insignificant? Third Thursday, we have no idea the results. I have no idea sharing with the drunk guy or sharing with all these other people. I have no idea what seeds were planted. I have no idea this side of heaven what the results are, and that's not my problem. My problem is obedience. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, convince, and draw. It's not my problem. That's God's. And so let me ask you a question. Here's Ananias, makes these excuses, but then he goes. Here's the scenario. Osama bin Laden. Okay? Saddam Hussein. Go. Go preach to that guy. By the way, his army is with him. How many of us say, hey, I'm that brave. God told me to go, I'm going. Well, I hope you are. Test all things by the word of God. Hold fast to that which is true. But once you know it's the Lord, and you know without a shadow of a doubt he's calling you to do it, go. Go. There in your notes, when we follow the Lord's instruction, we receive his peace and protection as well. And notice the Lord says, for I will show him how many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul left this life of religiosity and privilege and money and power for a life of service unto the Lord. Who signs up for that? So let's get practical this morning, really quickly. There are several things within Saul's conversion, and I've only named five of them. There's probably 50 of them, and you could probably come up with others. But let's start out. Number one, the Lord has the power to save. The Lord has the power to save. Again, if there was ever a person that did not seem like the candidate to get saved, you know, we look at our family members, we look at other people, and we think, God, you can save everyone, but not that wretch. That's what my high school teacher said about me. You can save anyone, not that guy. You don't know this guy. A terrorist, a murderer, a religious zealot. And yet God said, go. He's chosen. Wow. The lesson is twofold. Don't allow your past to stop you from serving the living God. And the second one is, don't give up hope. I have siblings who are still in a life of addiction and chains. I've been praying for them for 40 years. 40 years. Breaks my heart. But I haven't given up hope. Because if God can save me, he can just about save anybody. And here's the deal. He can convert them. He can save them. Don't give up hope. Okay, number two, man's conscience can be wrong. Again, Saul thought he was doing God's work, and he was attacking the body of Christ. We need to be careful to whose voice we're listening to. Casting Crowns, the voice of truth, tells me a different story. Careful who you're listening to, because our conscience can be wrong. Here's number three. I hope you've all done this, is call on the name of the Lord. Once you're convicted, once God's called, respond. Number four, be sensitive to the Lord's divine appointments. You know, the Lord has a way of bringing us into divine appointments. I'm going to tell a story, and if this particular lady is watching, I apologize. A few months back, I was behind a truck that was carrying some corral pieces. And this particular young lady was maybe not driving quite as fast or the way I was appreciating. And we were about to pull into Pilot, and I am chewing my hand off. And my Holy Spirit helper, sitting right here, my little helper in the car, was telling me to take a deep breath. So I pull up to the gas pump, finally. I get out, I stick the nozzle in the car, and the lady that was driving the truck pulling the trailer jumps out and is making a beeline to me. And she walked over and she goes, hey, aren't you the pastor of Living Faith Fellowship? True story, no exaggeration. I feel this big. Why, yes, I am. And in that moment, got to talk to her for a second. She had come to our church a few times. Her job was taking her elsewhere, and her husband and father were in another vehicle and all this. And it was a cool experience. But in that moment, I was feeling about this big, and that was a divine appointment, and my lack of patience almost blew an opportunity that the Lord, you know, James tells us to confess our sins one to another, so here you go. But Paul had divine appointments the rest of his ministry career, everywhere and every how. And I would tell you, be aware of those times, because our impatience or whatever, wanting to run into Safeway and grab the milk and get out before anyone could talk to us. And God may have you there for a reason. Learn to follow him. Be sensitive to those. God can use those open doors to preach the gospel. And finally, number five, here's one for every single person in the room. You ready? Number five, we all have an appointment we're not going to miss. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men to die once, and then the judgment." Death's pretty impressive. The odds are pretty impressive. I read of a pilot that was 103 from World War II that just passed away, last living pilot, and I thought, man, that's pretty impressive. Lived to 103. I did a funeral for my nephew who was 4 or 5 weeks old. Death's pretty impressive. Every one of us will die. If the rapture doesn't happen, no one's getting off this rock alive. I'm just here to tell you. And so it is appointed for all men to die once and then the judgment. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've accepted what he did on Calvary, we're going to get to go through something that's known as the Bema Seat Judgment. In that judgment, we're going to get crowns and jewels and all these rewards because we allowed the Holy Spirit to use us. And we're going to sit there at this Bema Seat Judgment where God is so well pleased with us. But there's another judgment. And so when Hebrews says it's appointed to men to die once and then the judgment, there's another judgment. The other judgment isn't so wonderful. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's not for those who have the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for those who've rejected him. And in that Great White Throne Judgment, you're going to have to answer for your sins without a mediator. You're going to have to pay for your sins. And it's not going to be like this big flash and then you lied here and you did this. Here's the bottom line is, you were offered salvation and you refused. I would be amiss as a pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ if I didn't tell you that is as real as it gets. It's happening. It is appointed to all men to die once and then the judgment. And my heart, trust me when I tell you, it's not in judgment. It's, I would weep if you sat through one of our services and didn't hear that there is a way of escape. Jesus Christ took the cross because he loves you, not because he had to. He wanted your soul. He wanted it so bad he was willing to put himself on that cross, die, go down to the grave 3 days, and rise on the third day proving who he was. I'm here to tell you, I pray that everyone in this room has received the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will be at one of those judgments. It is appointed for all men to die once and then the judgment. My heart is that you know Jesus. And if you don't, please come pray with us in the back. It would be my joy, my privilege to tell you about my Jesus. Worship team, would you come? Every week we are in the back. There'll be a number of us back there. Love to pray for you. But God is so good. And these divine appointments he makes, man, to have been Saul that day, so arrogant, marching on to Damascus, ready to kill, ready to arrest, and Jesus just knocks his knees out from underneath him. Man, I love that.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Divine Appointments, from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue the Acts series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.